Well, please turn back to Proverbs chapter 2 if you are new or forgetful. We started a series last week in the book of Proverbs. We'll be looking at the opening chapters of Proverbs for the next 2 or 3 weeks. Let me pray for us as we get going tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we again affirm that we need to trust and obey, that is the best way for us to live. And so we pray you'd give us hearts that are hungry to hear what you have to say and wills that are eager to put it into practice. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I can proudly say that I learnt virtually nothing from woodwork lessons at school. I can't remember how many years they attempted to teach me how to do pleasant things with wood. But just two things survived my very brief career. I remember making a very dodgy base for a candle and a rack for keys to go on, and presented both of these things very proudly to my parents. And both of them went missing in slightly suspicious circumstances not long after. Don't quite know what happened to them. But I am useless with wood if you're asking me to do anything other than put it on a fire. I can do that much, but not much else. But I do remember one thing. And that is, when you cut wood, you cut along the grain and not against it. I remember that much. That's pretty much the only thing I do remember. Wood grows in such a way that it has an underlying structure to it. It has sort of contours, doesn't it? And it's therefore easier to cut in one direction than it is in the other. If you cut along the grain, it cuts smoothly and cleanly. If you cut across the grain, it will splinter and crack. By the way, am I reverberating a huge amount, or am I just imagining that? I don't know if we can do something about that. But I can hear a strange noise from over there, and I think it's me, which isn't a good thing, is it? Well, the book of Proverbs is given to us, I think, to teach us that life also has a grain. The universe has been fashioned in such a way that there is an underlying structure to it. It follows a pattern, it has contours, there's a sort of rationale to this universe. And we need to live in such a way that goes along the grain and not against it. And understanding how to do this is what Proverbs calls wisdom. To follow the grain that there is in the universe. And the book of Proverbs teaches us that as we learn to do that, as we become wise, life works better. And it's a book that trains us in wisdom. As we listen to its lessons, we will become better sons, better daughters, better husbands, better wives, better fathers, better mothers, better workers, better friends. We will be better with our speech, better with our money, better with our time. Our work life, our home life, our sex life, our social life will be better if we follow the wisdom of this book. And so wisdom, as we began to think about last week, is not the same as being intelligent. It's possible to be very intelligent and yet a fool. It just means you've got a bigger brain to be stupid with. And it's possible to be quite unintelligent and yet very wise in how you live. And wisdom is also not the same as being successful. The better life Proverbs offers us doesn't always translate into us being richer or more popular or healthier. It may well do, but it doesn't guarantee that. We can be wise and end up living in quite humble ways, from quite humble means. And it's also possible to gain wealth through following the foolishness of this world. Though wisdom is learning to live along the grain, and it makes life much better. And therefore, as we saw last week, the beginning of wisdom is to fear God. There is a basic rationale to this universe, because God has made it. It bears his stamp. And we won't get anywhere with wisdom unless we get somewhere with God. And so the fear of God, understanding who he is the foundation of wisdom. And this week in chapter 2, we're learning why we need to seek wisdom. It begins to tell us, flesh out for us, what the wise life looks like, what this wisdom is like. And we've got three things to learn from the passage tonight about wisdom, all of which show us why we should seek it. We learn how it's found, what it does, and where it leads. So firstly, how it's found, and we're in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 2. Verses 1 to 6 are about attaining wisdom. And if you just glance through the first couple of verses, you'll see that it's not quick and easy. This chapter is not offering us a kind of, you know, five steps to wisdom kind of formula. It's not saying if you quickly do this and this and this, turn the handle, out comes wisdom. And therefore, this wisdom is different to the wisdom of this world. It's not instant. You can't just kind of download it in a matter of minutes. It's not kind of wiki wisdom. You just a couple of clicks and then you receive it. It's something that is cultivated, that is strained for. And that means it involves thought. Just have a look at verses 1 and 2. The writer says, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding." In other words, we've got to think about this stuff. We've got to meditate on it, chew on it, pore over it. And if you have started to read the book of Proverbs, you'll realize it's not always easy to understand. Some of the Proverbs in this book tease us. They're a bit like riddles. We've got to work hard at them. They don't always yield their lessons straight away. We've actually got to spend time trying to nut it out. We have to think. And so it's a challenge to those of us who are sort of not naturally those who like thinking. There'll be a number of us tonight who would say, well, I'm more of a doing person than a thinking person. You know, I can't be done with all this complex doctrine. I'm just going to get on and do stuff. Well, actually, we do have to think and apply our minds if we're to be wise. But it's also a challenge to those of us who do like to think and kind of get our knickers in a knot. If we're the kind of people who like to sort of stroke our chin for the sake of it and sort of hide behind how complex everything is so that we don't actually get around to doing things. Well, no, the book of Proverbs is intensely practical. You've actually got to get off your backside and do something and live a certain way. So wisdom is something we've got to gear up for. It's going to take time and investment. It involves thought. But as we go on, it also involves prayer. Have a look at verse 3. He continues, "If you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding." Last week we saw in chapter 1 that wisdom herself was clamouring to be heard in the streets. And yet now in chapter 2, it's the wise person who's clamouring to be heard, crying out to receive wisdom, praying for it. So it's not passive that we just sort of stand and be and receive wisdom. We've got to long for it. We've got to ask for it. Stick a paw in Proverbs and come briefly to James chapter 1, page 1213. James chapter 1 and verse 5. James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault." We are to ask, to cry out for wisdom. And God gives it. He's not stingy. He's not reluctant or tight when it comes to wisdom. He's not precious about keeping it to himself. And so back in Proverbs 2, we're told we will receive it if we cry out for it. Proverbs 2, verse 5, "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. If you ask in time, you will receive." And notice what it is we find. Again in verse 5, "The fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God." Because verse 6, "The Lord gives wisdom." Wisdom is about God and from God. Again, you cannot get anywhere with wisdom unless you get somewhere with God. Without God, it is possible to be savvy in this world. You can learn how to handle people. You can become shrewd and canny, but you can't become wise. You can pick up the tricks of the trade, but you cannot pick up wisdom unless you come to know this God who created this world. Secular wisdom is a contradiction in terms. We've got to know God to know the underlying rationale of this universe. So two things follow about how wisdom's found. It challenges us, firstly, to work hard. Wisdom comes from God, but he makes us work for it. We have to strive for it, to cry out for it. And that's going to be a hassle. It's going to be work. But God works on the Oxfam principle. I don't know if they're still running these adverts, but I remember seeing an Oxfam advert a number of years ago saying, if you've got a man who's starving, you can do one of two things. You can give him a fish, or you can teach him how to catch a fish. And they were saying it's the difference between charity and development, between the immediate and the long-term solutions. And in fact, it's more dignified to teach someone how to fish than to give them a fish. Think about decisions that you have to make. Maybe decisions coming up about your education, if you're going to the next kind of step, what subjects to take, where to go to uni. It might be a decision about relationships, whether to go out with a particular person, whether to marry a particular person. It might be a decision about a job, whether to apply for a new job somewhere else, whether to think of moving house to a new area. When it comes to a decision, what we want is for God to tell us what to do, to give us the answer, don't we? We would quite like direct revelation. We look back at the Old Testament and angels popping up and writing on walls and voices from heaven, and think that would be quite useful. It would be much easier. We want God to give us the fish. But God wants us to learn how to think like him. He wants us to learn how to not need direct revelation like that. He wants us to learn how to discern his grain in the universe. And so he wants us to think hard and pray hard. And it's going to take time and it's going to take effort. So God doesn't tell us what to decide. He tells us how to make the decision. He trains us to think his way. He challenges us to work hard for wisdom. But second thing is, he challenges us to be earnest. And I think this is a problem for many people today, and possibly for many of us. It is fashionable today to be indifferent to things that ought to matter. It's fashionable to seem detached, as if there's no emotional investment in the things that are going on. I think it's because if we're really passionate about something, we show something of our heart, and that makes us vulnerable to others around us. And so many people today affect indifference. They want to seem bothered about anything. And Proverbs 2 says that doesn't work spiritually. You don't find wisdom unless you pursue it with your heart. Look at verse 4. If you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. It's something we are to spend our lives striving for. We can't just be cool about it. So how it's found. Second thing we learn from the Proverbs chapter 2 about wisdom is what it does. And we're in verses 7 to 19. We move from thinking about how to attain wisdom to its effect in our lives. And the key word here is protection. Have a look at the end of verse 7. God is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. Verse 8, he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Or verse 11, discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. Wisdom protects us. Specifically, in verse 8, it protects our course, our path. In Proverbs chapter 2, this kind of notion that life is a path comes up about 12 times. And it's significant. Life is a journey. All of us are going in a direction. Life is not just a series of unrelated, unconnected experiences. It has a shape. It has a direction. It has a course. And wisdom is there to protect us on our journey, to navigate us in the right direction. Now, many of you have sort of sat-nav things in your cars, right? I don't, and that's for two reasons. The first is that it does for your sense of direction what calculators do for your mental arithmetic. I know people who can't get from one end of their street to the other now without their sat-nav. But the second reason is they're rubbish. They tend to have a habit of navigating you the wrong way up a one-way street or down a flight of stairs. And I've been doing some research into this just to sort of prove this point. In Devon recently, a fireman had to rescue a woman who got her car stuck in a river because she followed her sat-nav. In Suffolk, a takeaway delivery man ended up on a railway track because he followed his sat-nav. My favourite is a man in the Pennines, who decided to follow his sat-nav, even though it was directing him along a rocky path. And he realised something was wrong when he hit a fence and found himself teetering on the edge of a cliff. Wisdom protects our course. And it directs us rightly. It is utterly reliable. And this passage gives us two examples of things it protects us from. The first is wicked men in verses 12 to 15. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men. Proverbs says there will always be the danger of conforming to people who will lead us away from good paths. There will always be a crowd egging us on to follow them, to join in the gossip or to have another drink or whatever it might be. And wisdom will protect us from that. Second example is it protects us from wayward women, verses 16 to 19. It will save you also from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. There will always be the danger of sexual sin. And in our own climate, we're trained to think that sexual behaviour doesn't matter. It's just recreation. It's harmless. It never has consequences. Sexual promiscuity is the stuff of sitcoms. It's funny. It's endearing if someone sleeps around. But the sitcom never shows you that person 15 years later, absolutely screwed up and unable to be in a relationship. Wisdom protects us from conformity and from sexual sin. And if you don't think you're vulnerable in either of those areas, Proverbs says you're kidding yourself. God says you need his wisdom to protect you. Wisdom offers protection. But just before we finish this point, it also offers pleasure. It's very easy to sort of think, well, if we go God's way, it's going to be slightly dull, but I suppose it will be worthy. Well, think again. Have a look at verse 10. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. It is the mark of biblical wisdom that duty and desire come together over time. As we grow in wisdom, we see that God's ways are the best ways and actually the most joyous ways. They become sweet to us as God changes our behavioural taste buds and we start to love the things that he loves. Wisdom actually offers pleasure. So how it's found, what it does, and finally, we conclude with where it leads in verses 20 to 22. Where it leads. Verse 20, thus you will walk in the ways of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. Some directions are right and some directions are wrong. Some ways are good and some are bad. Some are righteous and some are unrighteous. And Proverbs is teaching us to walk well, because if we walk well now, then verse 21, we will be in the place of blessing. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. That's what the land was in the Old Testament. It was the place of blessing. And it's where we are now in Christ. That is where wisdom leads us, to the place of blessing. But we also see the alternative in verse 22. If we ignore wisdom, we will be cut off from that blessing. We will forfeit the blessing for which we were made. Now, I've got a story which I think most of you have probably heard Will sort of give a number of times, but some of us might not have heard it, or at least not for a while. And it fits really well, so I'm going to mention it anyway. It's about a battleship which was on manoeuvres. And one particular evening, it was in heavy weather, it was very foggy, it was dark, and visibility was very low. And someone on the bridge reported that they could see a light off the starboard bow. And they checked it out and worked out if they carried on their current course, they would hit it. And so the captain on the battleship said, well, signal to them that they need to change their course 20 degrees. And the reply came back, we advise you to change your course 20 degrees. Captain felt a little bit affronted, so he said in the next message, I'm a captain. Change your course 20 degrees. And the reply came back, well, I'm a seaman second class. But you change your course 20 degrees. And by this stage, the captain was furious. So he said, I'm a battleship. Change your course. And the reply came back, I'm a lighthouse. Change your course. And the captain sensibly gave in. But the fact is, we cannot break God's ways. We cannot break God's laws. We can only break ourselves on them, because if we ignore his wisdom, it will lead to our destruction. And we should know this even more than the people in the time of Proverbs, because we know that that grain that underlies the universe, that structure, that rationale became a man. He died on a cross for our sins, was raised to life, and is exalted now in heaven. And he is the rock. And we either build our lives on that rock or we crash ourselves against it. He is the wisdom of God. And to pursue wisdom, as we saw last week, is to pursue him. To have the protection and the pleasure that wisdom affords is to have Christ himself. And to follow him is to be led by him into blessing. Well, let's pray that God would help us to do that. Our gracious Father, we thank you for the book of Proverbs. We thank you that this universe is not being created in a sort of random, haphazard way, but that there is a structure, a grain to it. And we pray that we would follow your revelation, that we would follow the grain of this universe and not live in a way that cuts across it. And so we pray that you would give us a hunger and an appetite for wisdom, that we would think hard and pray hard as we meditate on your word. We thank you for the protection, for the guidance that we can enjoy as we grow in wisdom, for the pleasure of living in your ways, and for the security of knowing that you are leading us in paths of righteousness. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.